The Apostle Paul says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. Father, thank You for the encouragement in this word that shows us where we once were, shows us where we are now, and shows us where we are going. And Father, I pray that You would continue to show that to us as we open up this word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Well, I want you to look at these two chairs. These two chairs are in the same place because they are surrounded by this building. They're in the same place because this building covers both of these chairs, and yet these chairs are not in the same place. One chair is here. Another chair is here. That expresses the reality that we live in today. See, if you picture this building, this sanctuary here, as the world, the sum total of all this reality in which we live, we are in, these chairs are in the same place, right? But if you recognize that these chairs represent the states that we were, that the state that I was in versus the state that I am in, you realize they are in two different places. And we're going to talk about that in these 10 verses because that's exactly what Paul talks about when he talks about the Christian life. Because at one time, we were in one place. And we were sitting here in this one place, occupying life, doing our thing, living perfectly normal lives. But there came a point in time when God picked us up and moved us over to another place. And now we're seated in another place. We're still within the realm of reality, right? And between these two chairs, we're still in the same place. And yet we're in a different place. And we're going to look at that this morning. It's often been said that you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy, right? And intuitively we know that, even though maybe we are not country folk. Maybe some of us are. But we know that you can't simply move a person's location and change who that person is. Moving from here to Philadelphia isn't going to change the fact that you are probably a South Jerseyan or vice versa, right? You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Well, think about the action that God works in our lives. Because God takes the world out of the sinner, but He doesn't necessarily take the sinner out of the world just yet. So there's a change of position, and yet there's still a similarity of position. When we're saved, when we come to Christ, it isn't God's plan to take us out of the world right away. Instead, God keeps us in this world, but He puts within our hearts a totally new and different world. And in our physical beings, we're still living on earth, but in our spiritual beings, we're living in heaven. And these two chairs are going to illustrate that as we go through this passage of Scripture. Because we're still in this world. But God moves us from one chair to another chair. And that has eternal significance for our lives, but it also has significance for the lives of others who are still sitting in this chair. And God wants us to be his ministers. So let's go through these 10 verses as we look at, first of all, where we were, then we look at where we are, and then finally, as we look at where we're going. So where I was. These verses 1 and 2, tell us a few things about where I was. Verses 1 and 2, and you were dead, and I was dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The reality of where I was starts out by being dead but walking. It used to be that I was a dead person but walking around. And you may not realize this, but it's possible to be a living dead person. It's possible to be a dead person walking around with a perfectly normal, perfectly healthy life and lifestyle, but at the same time be dead. But Paul is talking about the spiritual realm, the spiritual reality here. And we all as Christians believe that there are two realms of reality. There's the physical world, the material world, the world at which we can touch. That encompasses the telescopic world, the microscopic world. And even though we can't touch the heavens, they are still there. They are still material. But there's another realm of reality, the spiritual world, that which is invisible. Oftentimes our world doesn't believe that there is anything beyond the physical. But as Christians, we believe that there is spiritual, there is invisible, there is a realm that is right around us and indeed in us, that is incapable of being touched, and yet it is there. The Apostle Paul says that we were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, don't take those two words, trespasses and sins, and try to categorize them. They're really talking about the same thing. They're transgressions, breaking God's law. You can think of it as going where we're not supposed to go and not going where we're supposed to go. It's like driving into a handicapped parking spot and you don't have a handicapped decal. You are sitting where you're not supposed to sit. That's a trespass and it's also a sin, right? And in God's economy, when we go where we're not supposed to go, do what we're not supposed to do, fail to do what we are supposed to do, and so on, we walk in trespasses and sins. And Paul says you are dead in those things. When God told Adam that he was not to eat of that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the immediate consequence would be death. Now, Adam and Eve ate from that fruit. They didn't die physically. They were still walking around. But they did die spiritually. And he says, at one time, where I was, this world in which I lived, right here, I was walking in trespasses and sins. And I followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. In that sense, he gives us a clue about what it means to be dead in our trespasses and sins. I am incapable of acting positively in the spiritual realm. I follow the course of this world. The world is inside of me, therefore I walked this world. I walked the path of this world. I might be beautiful on the outside, but I'm rotting on the inside. I'm a fancy mansion in which there has just been a mass murder. So you don't see anything on the outside that could be wrong. But if you were to walk through that door, you would see chaos, right? It's an attractive tomb. I'm walking around as a gorgeous grave. I'm following the course of this world. I'm thinking in the way that the world thinks. I'm thinking in a way that is irresponsible and in a way that doesn't take God's economy into consideration. That's how this world acts. And that's how I acted. But he also says, I follow the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, right? That's the devil, that old serpent, the devil. the prince of the power of the air. We're not just following our own instincts, our own inclinations, but we are actually being driven. We are being moved ahead by a spiritual force, a person who is trying to deceive us. We listen to his lies. And Satan, the prince of the power of the air, tells us lies about meaning, tells us lies about significance, tells us lies about beauty and popularity and success and wealth and health and real life, and tells us lies about who I am and my self-worth. And I follow that hook, line, and sinker, right? I live in this world, sitting down in Satan's realm, and I'm following him. But it says here, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. And the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. This spirit, this prince of the power of the air, is at work in the sons of disobedience. To be a son means to carry the nature of the Father. And as unregenerate people, we were dead in sin and have the nature of disobedience. So even though we were sitting and we might have been very nice people obeying the law, doing things that seem like they're godly things, but we were sons of disobedience. And therefore we had the nature of disobedience. So even the good things we did were considered disobedient by God. And that's where we once were. We have no choice but to follow the course of disobedience because that is the nature that is in us. And he says we were by nature children of wrath. Even when we're being honest and loving, even when we're displaying godly traits, since we have the nature of disobedience, those traits, those expressions are still expressions of disobedience. We're dead, but still walking around. But we're also dead, but living. We're dead, but living. Again, in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. The passions could also be rendered the lusts of our flesh, longings for something forbidden. It's not just that we have sinful longings, but it's that we actually concoct ways to carry out those longings or to fulfill those longings. We use our bodies and our minds in a way that is corrupt. We lust for things that we shouldn't have. And all these things don't have to be individuals' things. They can be the sum total of our whole life. That we are walking around, we are living in the passions of our flesh. We live in a society that gives in to the passions of its flesh. And we do the same. And living in that realm and sitting in that seat, we don't seem to have a conception of the wrongness of this. And yet that's what we do. We are dead, but we're living. You see modern science carrying out the deeds of the flesh, right? There is such a passion for what is called medical progress that will do almost anything, even if it's unethical, even if it's immoral, to advance medical science, right? We'll rewrite natural law in order to conform to what modern man sees as human freedom. We don't see freedom as the ability to worship God. We see freedom as the casting off of restraints. So we live in the passions of our flesh. And again, by nature, we are children of wrath. Think about the child that grows up in an abusive home. They grow up in that home, and that's all they know. So as they grow up, they pick up the same traits, and they perpetuate the cycle. They grow up, they become adults, they start their own households, and guess what? The same pattern of abuse is carried on. Why? Because their father, their mother were abusive, and they were children of abuse. In this case, children of wrath. And that's all we know. We grow up in a state of wrath because that is all we know. And we perpetuate that cycle. We perpetuate the nature that we're born with. But notice he says, like the rest of mankind. We're not unique in this. Everybody is in this chair. Everybody starts out in this chair. Like the rest of mankind. There's a commonality that we share as sinful human beings. We're all born with dead and decaying spirits. Like the rest of mankind. We are in union with the human race. That's a good thing. We're in union with the human race, and yet we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And we have that same union. And we're born, living, dwelling in that chair. We are dead but walking, we're dead but living, but I want you to realize that we're also dead but loved. We are dead but loved. Even though we are in this immoral, destitute state, we are still loved by God. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead, but still loved. Dead, but loved. Even though we were in this sad, pathetic, tragic, sinful, unregenerate, perishing state, we were still loved by God. Think about it. God is rich in mercy. I'm not rich in mercy. God exhibits great love. I don't exhibit great love. There's a difference between God and me. There's a difference between God and where I was sitting in that chair. God doesn't require me to be good. He doesn't require me to come alive. God doesn't require me to get up out of this chair and move myself over to this chair. God sees me in this state, and He loves me anyway. And God has seen you in this state, and He has loved you anyway. When I think of the many times that people come in off the street asking for a handout, and quite frankly, it's usually the same old sob story. And it's easy to get jaded. And it's easy to see them as dead in their trespasses and sins. But do I also see them as loved by God? So when you look at the people who are sitting in this chair still, it's easy to get a sense that, wow, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are unregenerate. But do we also see them as loved by God? Because that's where I was. We know this verse from Romans chapter 5. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The amazing reality of sitting in this chair is that even though I was walking, dead but walking, dead but living, I was still dead but loved. But God doesn't love me and leave me there. Right? He does something through that love. And love is active. Love does something. It doesn't just leave us there to sit and rot. Because of God's great love and rich mercy, He puts me in a different place. He takes me from this chair and He moves me to this chair. Right? Has God moved you to this chair? Where I was, where I am. I was here, now I'm here. Look at verse 5. Verses 5 and the end of verse 5 and then into 6. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We all know where we were. Where are we now? Well, if we have been raised with Christ, if we have been regenerated by Christ, if Christ is dwelling with us, within us, if we are indeed in Christ, then we are alive with Him. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. Now we are alive. And what happened? God made us alive. He made us alive. Whereas once I was together with the rest of mankind, Now I'm together with Christ. My physical world hasn't changed. I'm still in this building. But my spiritual world has changed. I've been transported to another place spiritually. Now my physical body is still here. I'm still walking around like this. But my spiritual body is in this place. And there's an interesting phenomena that will take place, because one day my physical body will be united with my spiritual body, and God will join us all together. And all of these things, verse 10 of chapter 1, will be united in Christ. All of these things will be united in Christ. That now I'm living in two worlds. Eventually I will live in a single world that will have a physical world but a spiritual reality as well. But even now, my spirit is together with Christ. And since it's spiritual, it can't be seen. So I'm walking around. I might look like someone who is just like everyone else, but in my spirit, I'm living in the heavenly places. I've been made alive with Christ. Well, where is that heavenly place? It's exalted with Christ. It is the place of exaltation. Look at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. Okay, he's talking about the great might, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when God raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age to come, but in this age, but also in the one to come. I'm exalted with Christ because I'm also seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, does that mean I can walk around and rule everybody? Of course not, because I'm still living in this world. But it means my spirit is living with Christ. Where at one time I was united with the world and the patterns of this world and was a follower of the prince of the power of the air, now I have a new alliance, a new allegiance. I am living in another place, and that's the spiritual realm. That is the heavenly places where Christ is also seated. Why do our spirits then need to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Because this world is a world of spiritual death. And this world is, right now, it's controlled in some ways by the prince of the power of the air. And that spiritual death is followed by physical death and decay. And just as the Israelites were taken out of Egypt physically, God needed to take them out of Egypt spiritually. And it's the same way with us. We are taken out of this world spiritually. Eventually, we will be taken out of this world physically. But he places our spirits in heaven as a deposit because of the Holy Spirit. We have a deposit in heaven, and he then guarantees that our bodies will follow. So our spirits right now are seated with Christ. And that's where I am now. And if you're in Christ, your body will be in this world, walking around, doing the daily thing, but your spirit will be in the heavenly places. And our spirits will then be waiting for our fallen physical bodies to follow our raised, exalted spiritual bodies, where God is taking me out of the world and then placing me back into the world. So, we're out of the world. But we're still in the world. So, let's continue. Let's look at it. Where I was, dead but walking, dead but living, dead but loved. Where I am, alive with Christ, exalted with Christ. Where am I going? Well, I'm staying in this world right now. But God is taking me on a mission in this world. So where am I going now? God is taking me somewhere in this physical world. He's taking me on a mission in this life. First thing we see then in verse 7 is this, that we are living to display God's extravagant grace. Look with me at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, I was here. Now I'm seated here. But because there is a physical world that I exist in, and because there is a heavenly spiritual world that I also exist in, God is using that reality to take me into this physical world for the sake of the people who are still sitting in this seat. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Those who are following the pattern, the course of this world, walking according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. God is sending me on a mission. And the first part of that mission is that I live to display God's extravagant grace. He says, in the coming ages. He's not talking about the far distant age or the end of time or the age to come. He says the ages. You could also say in the course of time or throughout time and eternity. We will live to display the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness toward us. That we live to display that grace. That's why God doesn't take us out of this world. He uses us as instruments so that those people who are sitting in that seat of destruction and despair and decay, that those people will see the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness toward us. And that they too would be regenerated and their spirits would then be transported to the heavenly places in the ages to come. So even though God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, He has left us here to display His rich grace and immeasurable kindness. See, we could look at the people in that chair and say, boy, you are in such a sad state. I pity you, right? College, it was when we went home from studio in college, the phrase, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. Have you heard that? We could very easily say that to those who are sitting in this chair. Hey, I pity you, so long, I'm out of here. But God doesn't do that because He is kind. And He has immeasurable grace. And He has rich mercy. And He uses us to show those who are sitting in that seat, He uses us to display His grace and kindness. And who are we displaying this to? Well, generally, we're displaying it to everyone and everything that is under Christ's authority. Because Christ has been raised and everything is under His authority. And God's purpose, verse 10 of chapter 1, is to unite all things in Christ. So as we live our lives, we are displaying God's grace to everybody, to everything. So that as the birds are helping us praise the Lord as they sing their songs, we help them praise the Lord as they see us walking around. But more particularly, we're displaying this grace to people who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. We're acting as a balm, right? We're acting as a salve. We're acting as a medicine. We're displaying God's great kindness so that people will experience God. So that in experiencing God, God's Holy Spirit will work in their lives. What does this grace do? Verses 8 and 9, it saves us through faith. Now, the faith doesn't save us. The grace saves us. Okay, faith doesn't get us to heaven any more than the White Horse Pike gets us to Atlantic City. The White Horse Pike is simply a channel, an avenue through which we can reach Atlantic City. That's what faith is. But grace and faith are both gifts of God. He says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. All of this is the gift of God, the grace and the faith. So we don't manufacture our own faith, just as we don't build our own roadway. So God's grace is the road crew that has built the roadway, and God's grace is the autobus that gets us there, right? So we are saved by God's grace through the avenue of faith because this is a supernatural reality. We can't do this through physical means. There has to be a supernatural channel from God's world into our world. When George was born, he had what was called a fistula between his trachea and his lung, his trachea and his stomach. And when he was born, the breath that he took actually ballooned his stomach because there was this, I think that's what this is, a fistula is an opening, it's a channel. So this opening was created between his windpipe and his stomach, which shouldn't have been there. Well, when God uses faith, when God creates faith in us, he creates a channel between his spiritual invisible world into our physical hearts and our physical world so that we can experience God's grace. And through the experience of God's grace, through receiving that lifeline, that sort of umbilical cord, we become alive. We are made alive. But without that channel of faith, God's grace doesn't get there, right? So we need that faith being put into our hearts. So he's doing that. He's giving us grace. He's giving us faith. And then through that faith, we become saved. But remember, what's he ultimately doing in verse 10 of chapter 1? And I'll come back to this. He is uniting all things in Christ Jesus. So once we were united with the rest of mankind, we are now united with God, united with Christ. And who is he doing this through? Through Christ's body. You see that at the end of chapter 1. The church, we who have been made alive together with Christ, verse 5 of chapter 2. He is using the church as the mechanism to carry that message of grace. And what's he doing through us then? He's pouring his grace and kindness in us so that we can live to display God's glory. See, we're living to display God's extravagant grace. That's part of the mission that we're on. So we may stay in this world, but we have a new mission. We have a new perspective. Secondly, we're living to walk in good works. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are not saved by good works. They don't save us. They don't get us to God. But now that we are with God, now that our spirits are in the heavenly places, now that we have this new life, now we can live to do good works. And those good works God prepared beforehand. Even as God chose us beforehand, he has then prepared good works beforehand so that we should walk. Whereas once we were dead but walking, now we are alive but walking. We used to walk in the pattern of this world, following the course of this world. Now we're walking in good works. And what are those good works meant to do? They're meant to give glory to God. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They would experience grace, and that grace would reflect as glory given back to God. See, this is ultimately for God's glory. God doesn't leave us here to wallow in our sins. He regenerates us. He takes our spirits and places them in the heavenly places. But he does that for his own glory. Now it's for our benefit. And we're very thankful that he does that because we get to experience eternal life. But ultimately, he does it for his own glory. See, we're taken out of one world spiritually and placed into another world spiritually so that we can live and not die, so that we won't have to be subject to the prince of the power of the air in this world. So that we are out of this world spiritually. We are no longer under Satan's dominion. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. And he places our spirits in another world so that we don't have to die. But we're kept in this world physically so that we can display God's grace and glory to those whom God has loved in this dying world. That's how God doesn't leave people sitting in that chair. He takes us, sends us into this world with a mission. I have an old, old cell phone. This is probably 10 years old by now. Cell phones have what they call a SIM card. Let me see if I have the thing here. There we go. A SIM card. For those of you who are keeping notes, it means subscriber identity module. That's no big deal, but It might matter to some of you. Every cell phone, seemingly, has a SIM card. Even iPhones have SIM cards. And this SIM card is basically the heart and soul of your cell phone. It contains all of your identity. So that your identity is in this card. It contains your phone numbers, oftentimes your contacts. It contains your home screen and all the apps that you have stored. It contains the code that configures your phone to be your phone. So you have a phone. And you have an identity of your phone that says that this is your phone. But you can take the SIM card out and put someone else's SIM card into this phone. This phone will still be your phone, but it will act like someone else's phone, right? It will have someone else's identity. That's the way it is with God. It's still our phone. We're still walking around with the same physical bodies. It's still us. But God takes the SIM card of our fallen natures, takes it out, and replaces the cell phone of our life with the SIM card of His Son's nature. So that we have His identity then living in us. Same phone, didn't change, but it now has a brand new identity. See how that works? That's what God does to us. By replacing our fallen nature with the nature of Christ, bringing us alive in Him, so then we can take our lives and walk around and we can display God's glory to other people who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. That's what God does. Takes the sinful life and replaces it with the sinless life of Christ. And now we act differently. We operate differently. We're no longer children of wrath. We're now children of God. See, is that true of you? Are you still sitting in this chair? Or have you been transported to another chair? Maybe you're trying to get there. You just can't do it. We can't do it. I can't physically or spiritually lift myself up and put myself in this chair. I need God to do that. But God in His great kindness, Romans tells us that God's kindness was meant to lead us to repentance. God's great kindness, God's rich mercy, allows me to move from here to here, even while I am still in here. Is that true of you? Because if it is not, God's great mercy is calling you right now. And all you need to do is say, God, I'm sitting here. Please get me out of here. And He'll take you out of here. And He'll put you in this chair. I want you to think about this. Think about it graphically. Here's what I'd like you to do, if you can. I think everyone can do this. It's a way of thinking through this reality. See if you can draw a diagram that shows the relationship between your former life and your life now in Christ. You can maybe use circles, maybe use squares, maybe use triangles, whatever it might be. Make a diagram. Draw how you used to be and how you are now. What is one thing you are doing or can do that shows you are walking this new life in Christ? What is one thing that you can do that displays the work that God has done in you to take you out of this chair and has moved you to this chair? Is that something you can do this week? I think you can. Do it on a napkin while you're having a donut with your honey. Seriously. Okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would give us the means of understanding this. This is such a profound reality. And our feeble means of communications just don't really cut it. But we rely on Your Spirit to really implant Your Word in us so that we can be illuminated and really understand what has happened to us in Christ. For those of us who don't know Jesus Christ, who have never been moved from this chair to the other chair, who don't who have never experienced the reality of being brought to life and being seated in the heavenly places, who are still walking, who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. I pray that you would breathe life into them. Pray that you would speak to them now and show them your grace, your mercy, your kindness right now in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.